All right, well, thanks again for being here. I started a message on March 3rd of this year by asking the question, are you type A or are you type B? And we noted that we have a very diverse population all across the globe, but we saw according to the Bible, there are really only two types of people who have ever walked the face of the earth. And that is, you are either lost or you're saved. And if you haven't watched that message, it's online under Biblical Distinctions, and I think it's a really great message. I learned it from Pastor Roxer during the Gibbs classes. The idea here is you're lost, you're saved, and there's no in-between. We reviewed how the Bible compared and contrasted being lost and being saved, and as I indicated in the concluding side, that message is really simple. It's easy to understand. And then on March 10th, I had the privilege of teaching again, and we taught that every person in the world actually fit, you could define it a little bit further, in the three categories. You're either natural, or you're spiritual, and you're carnal. And we related it to how does that fit to that lost versus saved message. The lost in the Bible is called natural, and the saved is spiritual or carnal. And we ended that message by looking at the family, God, and fellowship with God diagram, and it helps depict the distinction between being in the family of God and being in fellowship with God. And we showed you, and this is on the back of your handout as well, how that natural, spiritual, and carnal man relates to this. The natural man is the lost sinner who hasn't put their trust in Christ, but when you put your trust in Christ, you come into the family of God. Now, when you sin, and you still will, and that's what we'll cover tonight, you'll be in misery. And when you yield or confess, you'll get back into fellowship with God. So we're going to talk about that family versus fellowship concept tonight. And what's interesting, we talked about it in that message, there's many Christians who don't distinguish between the spiritual and carnal man. In fact, if you talk to somebody who attests to the Lordship salvation concept, they would tell you that if you're carnal, you were probably never saved. And yet in that message, we were looking at the Apostle Paul was covering in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he was showing them repeatedly that these carnal believers in Corinth were believers. Salvation isn't the problem with the carnal man. It's their walk with the Lord. So 2 Timothy 2:15, where I asked you to go, is a key verse for each of us. And let's start looking at the Word of God tonight by going there. Very simple verse. I know for most of you who attended Duluth Bible Church, it's a very familiar verse. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So rightly dividing, and I made that purple to kind of make it stand out. What's the obvious implication there? Well, the obvious implication is there that we as fallible human beings can wrongly divide the word of God. We can get it wrong. So this verse right here is really a key verse for all of us in our personal study, but it's also a key verse in making biblical distinctions. And when you engage in a literal approach to the Bible, you'll see important distinctions that God has made. So if you look at some of the verses as I have them up here, I'm going to put those distinctive words in different colors. There's important terms for us to separate. Now, we're not going to be talking first, second, third tense salvation specifically tonight, but if you get it all mixed up, you'll mix first tense with second tense, and all of a sudden, if you don't make those distinctions by rightly dividing the word of truth, you're going to end up preaching a works plan of salvation. And so you might ask the question, well, who really cares? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons to care. One is doctrinal integrity and faithfulness to the Lord should matter to each one of us. And secondly, there's many people out there mishandling the Word of God, either when it comes to the gospel or Christian living. And I would say this, circle that word right. We should want to get it right. So today we're going to take a deeper dive, and we're going to look at the distinction between entering the family of God and enjoying fellowship with God. And again, in that March message, we saw the distinction between the natural man, who's an unbeliever, the spiritual man, who's a believer who's controlled by the Spirit, and a carnal man, who's a believer, and yet he's controlled by the flesh or the sin nature. Now, before we're going to go to a bunch of John verses in John and 1 John. But before we do that, let's go to Ephesians 2, if you would. Ephesians 2, which was a key verse in the lost versus saved message. And we're going to go in Ephesians 2, and we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 3 before we start looking at some stuff in John. So verse 1 says this, And again, if you look at some of the verses up here that I'll have, I'll be highlighting the different words with different colors. But and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So everybody in the world starts out physically alive and starts out spiritually dead. Everybody in the world. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, once walked, that's in the past tense. That's how you walked prior to our salvation. Now, it doesn't mean you can't walk according to disobedience today as a believer. You surely can. But this surely was true of you before you were saved. Verse 3, now remember, before we go further on this, Paul was primarily talking to Gentiles who had become believers here. Ephesians 2:11, he says, therefore remember you once Gentiles in the flesh. So the Ephesian church definitely was made up of some Jews, but was primarily made up of Gentiles. But verse 3, he says, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, what's he say here, children of wrath, just as the others. Before you were saved, this is how you're viewed by God. You are a child of wrath. We are born on the wrong side spiritually, and we need to be born again. So next we're going to go to John 3, and let's see what Jesus Christ said about this to Nicodemus. So if you go to John 3, we're going to be spending some time in John and 1 John, but let's see what Jesus Christ said about the need to be born again. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And he says, Jesus answered him and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's later going to say you cannot enter the kingdom of God. A spiritual birth from God is necessary to have an eternal relationship that lasts with God forever. Now, I was just talking to somebody on a trip I was just on who said they were born a Christian. Some people will say that we're all children of God, and that is not true. And we saw that clearly in the lost versus saved message. We're all creations of God, but we are not all children of God, and it's really important to make that distinction, because if you're already a child of God, why would you ever need to be born again? It wouldn't be necessary. So let's now turn back a little bit, and we're going to look at John 1. John 1, verses 1 through 3. John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Now, John wrote the gospel narrative primarily to unbelievers or believers? Unbelievers, primarily. Not exclusively, because if you go into the upper room discourse, it's clearly for believers. But if you turn forward to John 20, let's see the purpose of him writing the book of John. Go to John 20, and we're going to see the purpose of why he wrote this. And any of you who have been through Gibbs, you've been through this verse many times. John 20, and in verse 30 it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, believe or believing is found some 98 to 99 times in the book of John. And the word life is a key word in the book of John as well. He talks about eternal life. He talks about spiritual life. And the Son of God is more than deity. He's the one who would come. As God, he became man. And he died for your sins and mine. He was raised from the dead. And John's primary purpose of writing this book is evangelistic. He wants people to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, don't go here, but I'm going to go here to Genesis 1 a second. Genesis 1 says this, right in verse 1, first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, the Hebrew word here for God is Elohim. That's a plural word. The word in Hebrew for created is a singular verb. So this is the right in verse 1, this is the early implication of the triunity of God. And the use of Elohim here indicates that all three members of the Trinity were involved in the creation of the world. So if we go back where you're at in John 1, John here is underscoring the deity of Christ. Verse 1, he was with God, and he was God. He was with God the Father. Now the Greek word for God here, for deity, the Greek word here for deity is in the imperfect tense. He kept on being deity because he's eternal God. He existed prior to the beginning, and to exist prior to the beginning, if creation, if time begins at creation, that means God's eternal. Now, I can say those words in English, but I hardly can comprehend what that means. But that means Jesus Christ was there in the beginning before time began, and then one day he became a man. Now go to verse 14. And we see this in verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word, Jesus Christ, became something he wasn't before. And dwelt, the word, the Hebrew for that, is essentially tabernacled. So you can think of, in the Old Testament, tabernacle. When they had the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory was they had the presence of God among them. Once the tabernacle was gone, Jesus Christ is tabernacling with them. He came down to earth as a man, and he tabernacled among them. It says here again, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten." Now, I'm not even going to try to pronounce this, but there's the Hebrew word for that. The Hebrew word for that essentially emphasizes that he is the one and only. There is none like him. He is the unique God. He is full of grace and truth. And he wants to make us like his Son and fill us with grace and truth. Now, sometimes people who overemphasize grace are a little bit soft on sin, and people who end up being hard on sin lose sight of grace, but God wants us to have this mix. And if we go back a couple verses, it says in verse 9, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." When Jesus Christ came, they did not recognize him for who he was and embrace him. And in verse 11, we looked at this in the Lost and Saved message. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What this is really, and I learned this from Pastor Roxer, I want to pick this up on my own, it means he came to his own creation. And there's a little play in the Greek, in the Greek here, and his own people, Israel, did not receive him. Jesus was a Jew. He was from the nation of Israel, and they did not receive him. They rejected him, and they plotted his death, and they murdered him on the cross. That's where God took your sin and mine and placed it on his Son so that God's righteousness could be placed upon us. That is called the incredible exchange. And we know who got the bad end of that deal. Now, when I was a child growing up in the Lutheran church, I felt bad for Jesus. I thought, wow, he got a bad deal. And I was 14 before I understood the significance that he died for me personally. And he paid the sin debt penalty for me personally. And that's why when he was on the cross, he could cry, "It is finished." And he could offer salvation to me as a free gift. I just thought he got a bad deal, and he actually did. But he got worse than that. As a result, I got something far better. Now, if we continue on, verse 12 starts with a contrasting conjunction, but, right? It's comparing those who received him, did not receive him, with those who received him. And when we were back in those other lessons, we saw verses like Matthew 7:13 and lost versus saved. You know that the majority of people who walk the face of the earth will not receive Jesus Christ? That's the many. We want to be part of the few. But as many as received him. So what this is, the word received is in the aorist tense. It's carrying the idea of a completed action at a point in time. They did not keep receiving him. They did this at a point in time. They received him is consistent with the birth. And look at this. To them, he gave the right to become children of God. What does that tell you? It tells you before you receive Jesus Christ, you're not a child of God. Once you receive Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. So how do you receive him? How do you receive Jesus Christ? It says right here, to those who do what? Believe in his name. When you believe in his name, you receive Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. You're in the family. And it's important to be really clear about that. Continuing on in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here's the key phrase here. Who were born of God. They experienced a new birth. That is why they can be called children of God. They received when they believed in his name. So those people we just read about in John 20 believed in his name. They were born of God. In John 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus says that's exactly what is needed to see and enter into the kingdom of God. So how does entering the family of God then contrast with actually having fellowship with God? So again, the book of John is evangelistic in nature, and it's primarily written to unbelievers with, again, the purpose that they would believe Jesus is the Son of God and they would receive eternal life. But next we're going to look at 1 John 1. So if you would turn to 1 John 1, 1 John 1, same author, this is written to believers. And we're going to see that the purpose of 1 John 1 is fellowship. Now, there's a number of Bible teachers who mistakenly teach 1 John 1 as test of salvation. So we'll go in 1 John and we'll start with verse 1. 1 John verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Jesus Christ is the word of life. We saw in John 1, he was called the word, and in him was life. Verse 2 says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was the Father and was manifested to us. Eternal life here is another term for Jesus Christ. That when we have seen and heard and we declare to you, when we have seen and heard and declared to you, why did they declare it? Why did they declare it? They declared it so that you might believe and become a child of God. So who's the we here? The we right here. We have seen and heard. This is a reference to the apostles, of which John was one. They touched Jesus. They saw Jesus. They handled Jesus, which we have seen and heard declared to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. You may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So the we here is the apostles, and they're saying this whole book he's writing, 1 John, is about having fellowship with us, the apostles, having fellowship with God the Father, and having fellowship with Jesus Christ. The purpose of 1 John is fellowship. Verse 5 goes on, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, we can read the Bible literally, and God is light is an analogy, right? He's not literally light. This is speaking of his life. He's moral, he's righteous, he's holiness, he's truth. No darkness at all. No darkness at all. He has no sin. There's no falsehood at all in God. And then as we go to these next verses, I circled 1, 2, 3, 4, five ifs. These are in the third class condition in the Greek. We won't get too technical very long, but this means you might or you might not. It's the condition of possibility. Now, some people teach this as the condition of probability. They're just getting that wrong, frankly. If we say that we have fellowship and we might or might not, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we might or we might not, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. So we see right in verse, I've got to erase that so you can see that better. Right in verse 6 here, there's two negative consequences of that. We lie and we do not practice the truth. So there's two negative consequences. Verse 7, but if, and we might or we might not, if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's two positive consequences here. We have fellowship, and secondly, he cleanses us from all sin. Now, cleanse here is by way of sanctification. So the we here, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship. John is including himself in here with the believers. So we go on to verse 8. If, and we may not, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, no sin here is referring to the sin nature. Essentially, does not denying the fact that we have sin nature is no way to get fellowship. There's two negative consequences. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess, this is a verse very familiar to most of us, if we confess our sins, what is he going to do? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's two positive consequences. He's going to forgive our sins, and he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if, and we may or may not, if we say that we have not sinned, what do? We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So here's negative consequences of that. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there's a significant difference what we saw in John and entering the family and what we see in 1 John about what it takes to have fellowship. So now we're going to review some of the differences between being in the family and having fellowship. And the first we're going to look at is regarding the time. And we've already seen this, but the family of God is entered at a point in time when you are born again. When you receive Jesus Christ, you are born again. It is a once-for-all, non-repeatable act. That's the very essence of birth. We're going to take a second look at some verses in John, and let's go to John 1:12. Back to John. You should be in 1 John, likely, but go back to John 1:12, and we've seen this. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To who? To those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood again, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Again, who were born of God. So if you advance to where we're in John 3, where Jesus again is talking to Nicodemus, advance to John 3, and we'll start in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes and where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered him and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, and I'll underline that, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not what? Should not perish. But have what? Everlasting life. A verse everybody knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him right now is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So we earlier looked at 1 John 1. Let's go to 1 John 3. Go to 1 John 3, please. 1 John 3, verse 2. And it's saying, this is John, it says, Beloved, who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. Beloved, now we are what? Now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So here we are, these believers, beloved, when you put your trust in Christ, you are a child of God. So you enter the family of God at that point in time when you place your trust in Jesus Christ. Fellowship is enjoyed in the present if the believer walks in the light. When it comes to time of birth, that's a point in time. And as for everybody here who's ever put their trust in Jesus Christ, that's at least a second ago, if not more, right? It has to be in the past. But fellowship is in the present. So let's go back to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. And in 1 John 1, we looked at this already. In verse 6, it says, Have fellowship and walk in darkness. These are present tense. If we're saying they're occurring at the same time, we lie and don't practice the truth. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light and have fellowship, those are also present tense concepts. And again, those ifs are conditional. We may or we may not. Now, people get it confused a little bit because they'll go to 1 Corinthians 1:9 and they'll say, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's important to establish positional truth. 1 Corinthians 1:9 is positional truth. It's the noun use of fellowship. Believers are in the fellowship, but believers are not always in fellowship. And some people claim that you're always in fellowship once you're saved. That's not true. You're in the fellowship. You're in the family, but you may not be in fellowship at any given time. So, we saw regarding the time. It's true the moment you enter the family of God, you have fellowship immediately with him. In fact, one of the first things you might say is, Abba, Father, as you know, God is your Father at that time. But next, let's look regarding the who. The who, being in the family of God, is true of all genuine believers in Christ. It's true of all genuine believers. There's no such thing as being born again and waiting to get into the family of God. And a verse we've seen before, Galatians 3:26, for you are all what? Sons of God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, John uses different terminology to express the same truth. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Is born of God. And everybody who loves him who begot also loves who is begotten of him. If you believe, you are born of God. And to be born of God, it's simply trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So being in the family is true for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. Having fellowship with God is not true of all believers. That's why we saw those conditional if clauses in 1 John 1. All believers may have fellowship with God, but not all believers do have fellowship with God, though all believers are part of the family of God. And we've already looked at all these if clauses. It's conditional. You may or you may not have fellowship at a given time. So we've seen the time. We've seen the who. A third distinction is regarding forgiveness of sins. In the family of God, this gets a little technical, but in the family of God, sins are positionally or judicially forgiven. And we're going to take a look at one of the challenges people have about this, as well as making this distinction here. So when you're done filling that in, if you would go to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1. And we're going to look at verse 7 in Ephesians 1. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in Him we have what? In Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood. What do we get? The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. This redemption is true of all believers. Now Pastor Rockster teaches this. He labels this judicial or positional forgiveness. Others have called it things like forensic forgiveness. But in other words, God, as the judge, declares you forgiven. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, what did He do? He made alive together with Him, forgiving you all trespasses. 1 John 2:12, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Now, little children is a term for believers. Believers have all of their sins forgiven, past, present, and future, at the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, some claim, again, that 1 John 1 was written to unbelievers. 1 John 1 was written to unbelievers, and then the rest was written to believers. Let's see why that's a problem. There's a number of problems with that. Number one, we saw when we first turned to 1 John, the purpose is fellowship, which is only true of a believer. Secondly, in 1 John 1, if we, John's including himself in this, and we know John's a believer. Number three, would you tell an unbeliever to confess their sins? What would you tell an unbeliever? You would give them the gospel. 1 John 1:9 is not the gospel. Would you tell an unbeliever to walk in the light? They cannot. What does Ephesians 2:2 say? And once you once walked according to the course of the world. They're not walking in the light. They can't walk in the light. So, the family of God, sins are positionally or judicially forgiven. To enjoy fellowship, one's sins must be parentally forgiven. You're in the family now. One's sins are parentally forgiven. Now, Pastor Roxer is the one who picked the terms positionally here and parentally, so I'm sticking with it, right? Someone else might have a different way of describing it, but Pastor Roxer, when he teaches this, explains it this way. Parentally does not mean that God declares you forgiven as a judge. That was settled in the courtroom. But on your way home in your car, you get into the argument with the judge who's your dad, and as a result, you admit you're sorry. Your father, who is the judge, but he's no longer in the courtroom. He says to you, as a father, not a judge, I forgive you, son. Let's have fellowship. That's the difference between positional forgiveness and parental forgiveness. So we've seen the time, we've seen the who, we've seen regarding forgiveness of sin. Now let's look at the requirements of the believer. This is really simple. To be in the family of God, faith alone is required. And we've seen this in many verses, and I'll put up a couple here in a second. But to be in the family of God, faith alone is required. It's really simple. As many as received Him, how do they do it? They believe. You receive him by believing. You become a child of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are a son of God. It's that simple. It's not complicated. So faith alone is required. To have fellowship with God, faith and confession of sin are required. The Christian life is all lived by faith. And one of the ways we express that faith is when God points out sin in our life, you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to confess it. I'm going to go there. You don't need to. I'll have it up here. Hebrews 11:6. Very familiar verse to many of us. But without faith, it is what? It's impossible. It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Again, if we confess our sins, what is he? He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, this if is conditional though. If you look at verse 9 here, what do we confess? We confess our sins, not the sins of others. This is to us. This is about having a personal relationship with your Savior. This is very helpful verses. As a result, he is faithful because he always keeps his promises. He is just. Christ already died and paid for those sins, and we were judicially forgiven. He forgives our sins first, and then he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He'll even forgive us of the sins we forget to confess. There's quite a contrast between verse 9 and verse 10, where we say, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we cover our sins, what do? We make him a liar. Because he said we sinned. But his word is not in us in that case. Regarding that very issue at that point, there's quite a difference between confessing and hiding. So we've seen the time, we've seen the who, we've seen forgiveness of sin, we've seen the requirements. Fifthly, let's look regarding the evidences. And the first evidence here is being born again is evidenced by a new nature, by God's chastisement, and by the believer becoming a new creation in Christ. You have a new nature, but you still have your sin nature. And the new nature often will manifest itself in our lives. Perhaps a desire of the Word of God we didn't have before. Maybe a desire to have fellowship with other believers. I'm not have you go here for the sake of time. I'll go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of what? The divine nature, having done what? Escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I'm going to go here without you going there as well. Hebrews 12:6 talks about chastening. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening as God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now God will always allow us a period of self-judgment. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, you know what? We would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So being born again is evidenced by a new nature, God's chastisement, becoming a creation, a new creation in Christ. Fellowship with God is evidenced by obedience. That's a tough word in 2021. Obedience to God's will. And love. How about that? This doesn't reflect 2021, the world that we're living in, does it? Fellowship with God is evidenced by obedience to God's will and love for other believers. If you go to 1 John 2, and we'll look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Now, know here, in this context, is not knowing Him as Savior. It's having fellowship with Him. It's knowing Him intimately. And we know that we're having fellowship with Him if we keep His commandments. Now, keeping His commandments is not the condition of fellowship. It's the evidence of fellowship. Verse 4 says, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is what? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him." Very similar to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5, "But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." So in Him here is referring to having fellowship with Him. We are walking with Him. Verse 6 says, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." So the evidence of fellowship with the Lord is obedience to God's will. Obey, in this context, is not a bad word. You obey the Lord by walking in faith and reliance on the Lord in light of your position in Him, so that the Spirit of God is tapped and obedience is the result of that. You obey through His strength, not your own strength. Verse 7, "Brethren, I write to you no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." The new commandment that He gave was to love one another. Now, who was in the upper room discourse when Jesus said this? John. John was writing this. "He who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now." If he hates his brother, he's really walking in darkness. "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." Abides in the light results in love. "But he who hates his brother," a believer, "is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So there's a family analogy here. Believers that walk in carnality are blind. They're dark. They're twisted. We need to walk in humility and let the Lord show us truth. So we've seen a number of differences. We're going to move on to seeing some similarities, and we'll go through these rather quickly. Number one, it's all by God's grace. You enter the family of God by God's grace. You have fellowship with God by grace. That means He provided it, and He performs it. But what's your role? Your role is to respond by faith and yield to the Lord. Secondly, it's all due to Jesus Christ. It's all due to Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot become a child of God. Apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot have fellowship with God, because it's through His finished work and your position in Him that provides you that opportunity. And thirdly, it's enjoyed through faith in God's promises. It goes right back to the faith rest life. 1 John 1:9. Do you know that this is a promise? When you have sinned and you confess, you need to claim that forgiveness. Say, "Thank you, Father, that you've forgiven me and that you've cleansed me I'm going to enjoy fellowship with you. So to wrap this lesson up, we're going to see both sides of this through the story in Luke 15. So if you want to follow along in Luke 15, a story very familiar, but I think it's awesome to add it to this lesson, the prodigal son. This is a great illustration of both sides of family of God versus fellowship with God. And if you start, we're going to start reading in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. So let's make an early observation right in the first verse. Two sons. At the beginning of the story, there are two sons. What we're going to see at the end of the story, there's two sons. They never stop being a son. To become a son, what did they have to do? They were born into the family of the father. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. The father here is analogous to God. And notice here, he divided to them. He divided it up to both sons. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He tried to get as far away from his father as possible and wasted his possessions. He's out of fellowship. And we can waste opportunities, every one of us, every day, but God has a plan for us. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So I circled spent all here. There comes a time when the money runs out. Now, when believers are sensitive and they sin, they can be quick to judge themselves. But when God has to chasten you, you've reached a point where you just may not care. That's, for example, why when a child rebels, what do? You might discipline them with a spanking so that they'll care again. Well, in this case, what does he discipline him with? A severe famine. Until a carnal believer sees a need, they probably are not going to respond. Then he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent to him into the fields to feed the swine. So he joined himself. He became friends with a pagan. Now imagine the Jewish listeners hearing that he's feeding the swine. You can't sink much lower than that. When believers are out of fellowship with the Lord, they'll try anything to satisfy their flesh. You're going to be the most miserable people in the world when you're not walking with the Lord. That's where the prodigal son is here. Verse 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So where's all his friends now? You have two friends. The first sticks closer than the brother. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second is a believer who's walking with the Lord. They can point you back to him and help you think principally. You don't want somebody who's just going to emotionally comfort you without sharing the truth. A true friend speaks the truth in love with humility. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish in hunger? This is the turning point of his story. He came to himself. He came to his senses. When you are carnal, you are dumb. And you'll function in stupidity. He says, I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, he made a decision that required humility. Remember, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The son doesn't try to minimize the sin here. He doesn't have a blame game. There's no excuse. There's no victim mentality. No justifying what he's doing. No rationalization for it. He says this, I have sinned. That's exactly 1 John 1:9. I have sinned against heaven. That means he sinned against God. The prodigal son knew that he had tarnished the reputation of his father. carnal believers destroy the testimony of Christ. Nathan told King David that because of him, the name of God was blasphemed among the Gentiles due to his adulterous relationship and the covering of it with Bathsheba. As believers, we should take note of this. When you walk in carnality, you not only affect you, you affect the name and testimony of Christ, and you're going to affect others. Now, sometimes people are well-intended and don't act on it, but not this son. What does he do? Verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him," exactly what he said he was going to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." They get embraced, father and son here, in an intimate scene. The father wasn't there to beat him. He was there to greet him. He knew that his son had come back on his father's terms to have fellowship with God on his terms. You have to walk in the light as he is the light to have fellowship. That is how the Father is with you and me. The Father never stopped loving him. Furthermore, God has been propitiated. It means he's been satisfied with the payment that was made on behalf of his son. So he is never wrathful to you. The son here, the prodigal son, is feeling unworthy. He is unworthy. And so are we. But we are accepted. We are loved. We are treated in grace. We have a relationship with the Father, as we learn from 1 Corinthians 9:11, lost versus saved. We have been washed. We've been sanctified. We have been justified. Verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son who was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Again, 1 John is about fellowship so that your joy may be full. This son is having fellowship with his father on his terms by grace. He was dead. He was out of fellowship with his father. He was lost. He lost his way. But his sonship never changed. Once in the family, you are always in the family. But fellowship, as we see here, is conditional. Now he's enjoying the presence of his father. He's merry. He knows he's been forgiven. And he knows he doesn't deserve any of it. It's all by grace. What's his brother think? Does he understand grace? "Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' So how did he respond to his brother being restored to fellowship? He was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you.'" How about this? "I never transgressed your commandment at any time." How's that for being full of yourself? "And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours," doesn't even call him his brother, "as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots," it said he had prodigal living. It didn't say he devoured his livelihood with harlots, but truth doesn't always matter, right? "You killed the fatted calf for him." The older brother was not glad that his brother was back in fellowship. "But therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." The father's very gracious to the older son. Again, the brother doesn't even call him his brother. He is an example of a legalist. There's lots of I's, and I circle some of them, and me's here by the brother. The younger son is an example of license. They're both missing out the point of fellowship with grace. "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was" what? "He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found." He tells him in verse 31, "All that I have is yours. the Father shows absolute grace. And in verse 32, it says, it was right. Restoring believers to fellowship is right. Being glad when believers are restored to fellowship, it's right. When a believer gets right with the Lord, it's right. So the backdrop of this story is in verse 1, then the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners. And he eats with them. The Pharisees were legalistic, self-righteous, and they did not understand grace. Christ showed grace to those who responded to him. And he did the same for you and I. Romans 5:8 said, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were great people, while we were sin-free, but God demonstrates his own love for us by that we were sinners, still sinners. Christ died for us. So how does this apply to you? Two bullets here to close this out. There is only one way to be born again and enter the family of God, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we saw that illustrated with the family of God diagram. There's only one way to be born again, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As a result, you are permanently in the family of God. If you're saved here tonight, you're already in the family. And it's important to note, though, the difference between our position in the family and our actual practice. So here's a picture of my children. They're all adults now, but were they only my children when they obeyed me? Obviously not. They were always my children, regardless of whether they obeyed or not. How about my wife, Carla? When I sin to Carla, it doesn't make me not married, but I need to restore the broken fellowship. When I confess, I'm not more married. We're just enjoying intimacy together. The issue is, you need to have fellowship restored. The key to relationship is two-way communication. Jesus Christ, think about this, the sovereign creator of the universe wants to have regular fellowship with you so that your joy may be full. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So one last look at this diagram. Remember, once you're in the family, you're always in the family. No child can penetrate through that wall. So this teaches us valuable truths regarding being in the family versus having fellowship. It shows us that yielding to the Lord results in having joy and having fellowship with God. And with the example of the prodigal son, how we should extend grace to carnal believers returning to fellowship. So this truly demonstrates to us the truths of the wonderful grace of God. In a different study for a different day, we'll close out your handout. If you can't lose salvation, I just wanted to leave you with this because I think this is really helpful to understand. We saw we could lose our fellowship, but you can also, this could be a bunch of different studies, you can lose your joy. You can lose your testimony. You can lose your ministry to others. You can lose your fruitfulness for the Lord. You can lose your direction in life. You can lose your assurance of salvation. You can lose your faith. There's people who been in Duluth Bible Church all their life and end up saying that they're atheists. They're still in the family, but they're out of fellowship. You can lose civil rights if you commit egregious enough sins. And several studies we could have on this, you can lose your reward in heaven. But by the grace of God, your salvation is secure. But we see there's tremendous value in yielding to the Lord. So let's end with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we again just thank you for this day. We thank you, as we've seen in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We know, God, that you are holy, and the Bible is really clear. It says that for all have sinned and fall short of your glory. We know that the Bible is clear that you're just and you're righteous and you're going to judge our sin. And it says the wages of sin are death. We deserve to be separated from a loving relationship with you for all of eternity. But as we just saw in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's amazing. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace, that's undeserved favor, you've been saved. What have you been saved from? We've been saved from being separated from you for all of eternity. For by grace we've been saved through faith. Simple trust is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we know in 1 John 5:13, God wants us to know we have everlasting life. And I would just pray for anybody here who hasn't trusted in Christ yet, that they can understand their need as a sinner, and they simply need to trust in Christ in the quietness of where they're sitting, and they right now have everlasting life. And then for those of us who have done that, we can enjoy fellowship with the sovereign creator of the universe by yielding to you and walking in light. So I would just pray that, again, that each one of us would just let the Spirit of God use the Word of God to even transform our thinking, and we can walk in a way that would give you honor and glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.